Well, thank you for John and Paula for doing that little skit. If you've got one of these in your bulletin, can you just hold it up? Have you got one of these in your bulletin? And really what the skit was about this morning was just, in one sense, giving a little bit of an example of how easy it is to share with someone, to invite someone to Christianity Explored. So what I want to encourage you, if you've got one of these, if you haven't, you can get one at the information desk as you go out. And I encourage you to prayerfully seek over the next month, prayerfully seek who you could invite to Christianity Explored here at Eastwood. We're really excited to see what will happen. And we're trusting that God will use this event for people to come to know what this One Life is all about. And so I encourage you to prayerfully seek. And if you want any tips on how to speak to your neighbors across the fence, talk to John at the end of the service, and I'm sure he'll give you some tips on how to do that. But really, really seek the Lord on who you could give this. I'm sure everyone has at least one person, a family member, a neighbor, a work colleague that you've possibly been praying for. And I encourage you to invite them to it and see what God will do through it. Well, it's good to be here in what I would call my family, my home church. I might have to drink plenty of water through this because I was teaching a camp this week and my voice really is starting to give up, but I trust that the Lord will keep me through it. If you have your Bible in front of you, I'd like you to open to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we're going to be reading from 19 to verse 34, a very well-known passage. To the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself, sufficient for the day its own trouble. And we trust that God will indeed speak to us through his word this morning. Let's bow and pray just before we come to the message. Father, I thank you this morning that we can come together and gather together under the name of Jesus. I thank you this morning that we can come freely, Lord. There's no limits, Lord, to us meeting in a public place and worshiping you and opening your word freely. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would indeed speak to each and every heart in this room. I pray, God, you would still us, Lord, from the activity of our week. Still us, Lord, from the activity of the week to come. And Lord, that we would simply listen for your voice today. I pray you hide me behind the cross, Lord, and Lord, that people would not see me standing up to hear or hear my voice, but they would hear you touching their hearts. Bless us, Lord, now as we come to look into your word, and may we, as we leave, know that we are seeking first the kingdom of God. In your name, amen. At the end of the 1800s, there was a young man by the name of John, and he grew up in a godly home in Glasgow, Scotland. It was during a gospel campaign by the evangelist D.L. Moody that this young man came to faith. He was saved. He was so thankful to the Lord for the transformation that he had made in his life by the grace of God. Now, John had a fleshly brother, and he was a Christian as well. And as John looked at his brother's Christian life and looked at his own, he saw that there was differences. His brother was very much involved in wanting to speak about Jesus. He was involved in preaching and running gospel missions. He had a desire to see people saved. And John noticed that there was a difference between his experience as a Christian and that of his brother. And then God started to speak to John. What God was speaking to John about was his need to give God his entire life. You see, John was brought up in a wealthy home. His father was a prosperous businessman, and John was next in line. The business was his. He was set for life. But God was speaking to John and was impressing upon him the need to give his life over to the Lord. And John had many struggles over this time. He wanted to be a successful businessman. He had many ambitions, even as a Christian, as we all can have. But one day, as John was sitting by the coast in Scotland, he was sitting at an inlet off the coast, and he was looking over the waters. He saw on the waters there was lots of little boats. If you're in Scotland, they would call them wee boats. There was lots of little boats, and they were aimlessly going in different directions, and they were being bobbed about by the currents of the water. And then he lifted up his eyes, and he seen a liner coming down this small inlet. And as you know, you have a big liner coming down a small channel of water, the liner is going to leave an impact behind him. And John seen that the liner was making an impact on all these little small boats. And God spoke to him, not audibly, but spoke to his heart and said to him, John, do you want to be like one of these little boats, aimlessly going through life, really not going in any direction at all? Or do you want to be a liner and leave an impact for eternity? Well, God continued to speak to John, and there came a day when John George Govan gave his life over to the Lord, and he said, God, do a miracle through me. I'm really not doing much with my life. Do a miracle through me. Well, God started to work in John's life. He gave him a real desire for evangelism, a real burden for prayer, and to see the gospels being spread throughout Scotland. As others seen the vision that John had for Scotland, they started to gather around him, because visions are caught as people see it in action in other people's lives. And they started to gather around him, and John realized that there was something happening under God here. And he was wondering, what will he call it? And he called it the Faith Mission. And from the very beginning, John and those that were gathered with him, they had a motto. They're the first in which they constantly cast their anchor upon. And it's the first that I want to look at today, and it's Matthew 6:33. I'm sure this morning that many of you have heard a sermon on this verse many times. And what I don't want to do this morning is, I don't want to pull this text out of its context, out of its passage, and just focus on it. But rather, I want to look at the preceding verses and the verses around this text to let us know what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Brian Chappell has, in his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, he's what he calls a 3 a.m. one-liner. What he means is that every preacher should be able to be nudged out of their sleep at 3 a.m. the morning that they're going to preach, and they should be able to give one-liner of what their message is going to all be about. And so when we look at Matthew 6:33, we could say that Matthew 6:33 is Jesus' one-liner that sums up his whole Sermon on the Mount. And so I don't want to just focus on the one-liner this morning. I want to see how Jesus fleshed out this seeking first God in the preceding verses. So first of all, I want us to look at verses 19 to 24. And I want us to look at that under the title, "If we want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we must give God our lives." We must give God our lives. In verses 19 and 24, it really covers three parts of our lives. And the three areas of that it covers, they're all working together. One feeds into the other. But for this morning, I want us to look at them individually so we can get a good idea of how these areas of our lives affect what we do with this life that we have been given. And firstly, I want us to look at as a matter of the heart, verses 19 and 20. Jesus here is speaking of two locations where we can lay up treasure. And he also speaks here of two types of treasure. He says, "Do not lay up treasure on earth." The fact that he's given us this imperative in the negative means that it's also possible to do in the positive. We can lay up treasure on earth, or we can lay up treasure in heaven. You could say that he's saying here, we can lay up treasure of the flesh, or we can lay up treasure of the spirit. We have the ability to lay up treasure of the here and now, or we have the ability to lay up treasure of the thereafter. Notice the difference in the two types of treasure. The treasure of earth does not last. Moth and rust can destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. Last week or a couple of weeks ago, I was looking at a CNN report of a young guy in London, Ontario, who's 19 and he's a multimillionaire. He's $4 million. And the article really was written because he was buying a Lamborghini, which really cost nearly $1 million. And as you read through the article, it was clear to see that this young man was setting his mind on the treasure of this world. He said, "From a very young age, all I desired to do was have lots of money." And yet he didn't realize that what he was setting his sights on could always be taken from him. He didn't realize that one day either his own death will separate him from his Lamborghini, or moth and rust will destroy it, or someone could easily just take it from him in a moment and steal it. He didn't realize the limitlessness of the earthly treasure. This morning, before we think that treasure here just is focusing on money, this treasure can be everything and anything in our lives. It can be people. It can be our jobs. It can be our reputation. It can be everything and anything. Anything that takes preeminence in our lives can be this treasure on earth. We have to realize that this worldly treasure never lasts. That this treasure always has an expiry date. We cannot take it with us, and it can always be taken from us. No matter what it is, no matter if it's a person or our kids, or if it's our money or our home, whatever it may be, we cannot hold it too tightly. Whereas the treasure of heaven is the exact opposite. Moth and rust cannot destroy this treasure. This treasure is no longer limited by time. We're now in the realm of eternity. It is impossible for this treasure to be taken from us. This heavenly treasure is built up by loving our enemies, giving to the needy, being salt and light in this world, loving God's word, praying for others, seeking first His kingdom. It really is built up by everything that Jesus has spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount. This treasure cannot be accumulated when we get to heaven. That's an important note to make when we think of this treasure. Heavenly treasure cannot be accumulated when we get to heaven. Heavenly treasure can only be accumulated as we live this life out that we have been given. It can only be accumulated on earth. Now that we see the differences in the two treasures, Jesus moves on now to verse 21, and He lets us see that we can only seek one of these treasures. Notice how Jesus moves from the plural treasures in verse 19 and 20 to the singular treasure in verse 21. He knows all too well that it's impossible to seek both heavenly treasure and earthly treasure. Just a few chapters before, Satan had been tempting Him in the desert. And Satan had been saying, "If you bow to Me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Now, Jesus knew that He could not seek the kingdom of God and seek the kingdoms of this world at the same time. Notice in verse 21, the words "where" and "there." He says, "Where your treasure is." He's asking us to examine ourselves to see where our treasure is. I recently downloaded an app on my iPad. It was called Moment. It really didn't do what I wanted it to do, but the gist of the app was that it would take a record of everything that I would use my iPad for. Everything that I would do on my iPad, how much time I would spend on my iPad every day. And this app to work is because I wanted to see where my treasure was in connection to my iPad. It didn't work too well, but it showed me very clearly that it's very easy to spend 2 or 3 hours on our devices every day. I'm sure if we were all to download a similar app, we would be shocked at how much time we spend on the things that we think we spend little time on. God the Holy Spirit does a similar work in our hearts when we give Him the access. He will pinpoint out to us where our treasure is. Why? You say, "Why, Robert, is this so important to know where my treasure is?" Because Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The two of them are knitted together. They're connected together. What our treasure will be is what we will desire, and what we will desire is where our heart will run to. Let me illustrate it in another way by using a taboo subject in many Christian churches in the 21st century, but I trust not here. Prayer. Regardless if it's private prayer or if it's the prayer meeting. Spurgeon, one of my favorite authors, he said that prayer is the spiritual thermometer of any church. It's the place where God is glorified as a church shows their dependence on Him. It's a place where the lost are won as we intercede for those who know not to intercede for themselves. It's a place where vision and a burden of a church is caught as people come together, one accord, seeking the Lord to move in our town. If Spurgeon was right in what he said, and I believe that he is, I wonder, as a church, and I'm including myself here, I wonder where we would be on the thermometer. Where would we be on the thermometer? Would we be hot? Would we be cold? Or would we be lukewarm when it comes to the place of prayer. There is only one thing that will give anyone a desire to pray, and that is if our desire and our heart is for the treasure of heaven. Listen to me. I have missed many prayer meetings, and I know we all have days when prayer is pushed to the side. I'm not wanting to bring man's guilt here, but if we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, regardless if we're speaking about prayer or if we're talking about how much time we give to God's Word each day or what we do with this life that we've been given or how we share the gospel with others, there is only one thing that will keep us from seeking the treasure of heaven, and that is if our heart is connected to the treasure of this world. Jesus is saying here, you can't lay up treasure in heaven and lay up treasure on earth at the same time. It's impossible. He's asking us to examine our hearts. He's saying us, take a good look at our lives. He said, for goodness sake, take a look at your life so you're not running in vain or laboring in vain, and you come to the end of your life and you realize that you have been living for the wrong treasure. He says it's a matter of the heart. Secondly, he says it's a matter of the mind in verse 22. Our eyes are one of God's most amazing creations. I was looking up, and we can process between 150 to 250 frames per second that go from our eyes into our minds. Our eyes are the digital inlets to our whole body. We shouldn't be surprised then that if our very Creator calls our eye the lamp of the body. Again, he's painting a picture for us that's black and white. He says there is a healthy eye and there's a bad eye. One leads to a body full of light, and the other leads to a body full of darkness. And then he leaves us with another prodding examination statement. Let's look at what he says. He says here that the eye is connected to the mind. You've heard the slogan, you are what you eat. Jesus is saying here, you are what you look at. What we let our eyes look at affects our minds. Jesus is saying that not only is our heart affected by where we place our treasure, but our minds are affected by what we let our eyes look upon. I feel there's no greater example of this than men. Our eyes are affected, our thoughts and actions are affected by what we let our eyes look upon, especially in the area of sexuality. I was looking up, and studies show in 2014 there was a survey taken between 400 Christian men, and I want to put brackets around the word Christian because I really don't know where these men were coming from, but the survey said that 77% of these 400 men openly said that they looked at pornography once a month. 55% of these men said that they look at pornography once a week. What does Jesus say here in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if our eyes cause us to sin, we have to pluck them out. What do you let your eyes look at? That's not excluding the female race there at all. What do we let our eyes look at each day? Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. He says, don't let this world fit you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that we can renew our mind is if we let wholesome good things be in front of us. Let wholesome good things go through the inlet to our mind. He says in Ephesians 4:23, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love this verse in Philippians 4:8. You can just see the passion of Paul as he says this to this church in Philippi. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. If I had the access to what you let your eyes look upon each week, I would be able to make a fair a fair good guess at where you are in your relationship with God, and you could do the exact same to me as well. Jesus finishes here in this section on as a matter of the mind by saying, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? As I was thinking of this, I was saying, Jesus, you're contradicting yourself here, because how can light be darkness? If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But really what Jesus is saying there, if the light that you are letting shine into your mind, consume your mind, is darkness, if the things that you're putting before your eyes is darkness, he's asking the question, how great is that darkness? Where is our minds? How great is the darkness that we're letting expose to our minds each and every day? Dale Moody, he said, this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. And I was listening to a preacher, and he said that sin will either be killing us, or we will be killing sin. Jesus here is saying it's a matter of the mind. He's asking us the question to examine ourselves and say, what do we let our eyes see each week? If we want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's a matter of the mind. He moves on thirdly to say it's a matter of the will. If we want to be people who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's a matter of the will. Verse 24, just look at it. Notice what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. The word serve there literally means to be a slave of or to be in bondage to. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. You're either going to love one or hate the other. You're either going to please one or not please the other. You can't serve God and money. It's interesting, in some translations, not on mine, but in some translations you will have the word, instead of money, you will have the word mammon. Or you might have money, but you'll have a capital M for money or mammon. And looking into this here, the word mammon came from a Hebrew verb that meant something that has been entrusted to us or has been placed into our keeping. It's a perfect word actually to describe how a Christian should live in this world. We have been entrusted with things. We have been given this life. It has been given into our keeping. We're not attached to anything. But as the years went on, the word started to change, and the meaning of the word started to change as people changed the way they lived. And so they had to make a distinction between something that has been entrusted to us. And as they were changing, it was something that we trust in. And so the way they made the change was that they give the word a capital M if it was to mean something that we're trusting in. They were giving it a capital M because they were classifying that thing as a God, because we were now trusting in that thing instead of just having that as something that we have been entrusted with. And so it tells us there's a very thin line between something that we have been entrusted with in this life and something that we are trusting in. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can look at your lives, and I hope today that through this message it is stirring your hearts to have self-examination. It's sometimes good to take a good look at our lives. We can look at our lives and we can say that the things and people in our lives are serving us. But so often, we are serving them. We are trusting in them. Anything that has been entrusted to us, regardless what it is, it can even be your kids, can become something that you're trusting in. We can so often feel sorry for ourselves as we struggle with besetting sins in our lives. But the truth is, when we sin, we are serving the wrong master. We are letting our flesh rule over our lives, and we are serving the wrong master. Where do we go from this? I think a good place to start is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I encourage you to underline it in your Bible. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these oppose each other to keep you from doing the things you want, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul is speaking here, he's saying there's two masters. If we're going after the flesh, we are opposing the Spirit. And if we're going after the Spirit, we're opposing the flesh, because both of them are opposed to each other. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, but listen to what he's saying. He's not saying it's wrong to have money or to use technology or to have a good job or a nice car or a nice house. But what he is saying, if anything in our life takes the place or hinders us from seeking first the kingdom of God with our whole heart, we need to deal with that thing or person. Jesus is saying here, if you want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you must give God your life. He's not raising the bar too high. He is just letting us see where the bar is in reality to this Christian life. You must give God your life. Secondly, he says, if you want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you must trust God with your life. Verses 25 to 34. If you thought that giving God your life, letting him have full control, giving him all your ambitions, your hopes and plans is difficult, you will see that trusting God with your life can be even more so. And at this point, I want us to realize that I'm not trying to get you this morning to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm not trying to say we need to try harder, although maybe that is what we do need to do, but we need to rely upon God's grace more and more in our lives. After throwing three hard punches in what we've just covered, in the heart, mind, and will, Jesus now starts round two by saying we are not to be anxious about our lives. He covers three essentials here. He covers food, drink, and clothing. Three essentials that if we have food, drink, and clothing, you could change clothing for shelter, that we can survive in this world. Jesus knows that the greatest extinguisher to anyone seeking first the kingdom of God, and on the flip side of that, the greatest igniter for anyone seeking first the kingdom of this world, is to be anxious about our lives. I want to say it again, the greatest extinguisher for anyone seeking first the kingdom of God, and the greatest igniter for anyone seeking first the kingdom of this world, is to be anxious about our lives. He goes to great lengths to make his point. When you come to 9 verses in Scripture, and 3 of them begin with the words, "Do not be anxious," and the word anxious is seen 6 times throughout these 9 verses, I think it's safe to say that this is Jesus' main point in this portion of Scripture. Jesus knows the danger that worry and anxiety can bring to someone who wants to seek first the kingdom of God. This is an area where I have to put my hand up and say, this is one area that I personally struggle with over and over again. I constantly have to keep myself in check over and over again, trusting in God, giving my life over to God, knowing that He is able to keep me. He goes to great lengths to convince us because He knows we need to be convinced that our Heavenly Father cares for us. I wonder this morning, do you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you? He cares for you. He knows you intimately, and He cares for you. It's something that so often is stolen away from us, that our Heavenly Father cares for us. Look at what He says here in these verses. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry, and I feed them. Look at the lilies. They don't toil to clothe themselves in beauty. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not so glorious as one of these. He says, "Of you of little faith, do you not know that my heavenly Father takes great delight in meeting the needs of his children?" He says, after all, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. What Jesus was saying there, after all, these are the things that the unbeliever seeks after. These are the things, pardon me, that those who are still lost in their sin seek after. But you have me. You can seek me first. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things? Don't you know that your Heavenly Father is in control of all these things? That His providence rules over all creation? He said, "O child of God, do you not know that your times are in His hands? That He knows the hairs that are on your head. He knows your every thought. He knows that by worrying you can't even add 1 second to your life." Jesus saying, can you not trust my Father with your life? Can you not trust my Father with everything in your life, no matter how small or big it may seem? He says, don't get caught up in seeking these temporal things when you can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your eyes on this. Trust your life to Him. And He will add all things to you. It's a cast iron guarantee. I will do it for you. As you seek first the kingdom of God, God will add all the things that you need in this life to you as you seek Him first. If we want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we must first give God our lives. And then we must trust God with our life. The preacher of this sermon, not speaking about myself, I'm speaking about Jesus, is our greatest model as He preached this Sermon on the Mount. He went through this life without a penny, without somewhere to call his own, without somewhere to lay his head down. And yet He was able to say in John 4:34, He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Should that not be our food as well? I started to get thinking, and if each one of us this week was to have 3 square meals each day, and it took 30 minutes to eat that meal, I'm not counting the time it would take to prepare that meal, but 30 minutes to eat that meal, we would spend 10 and a half hours consuming food just to keep our lives sustained. That's not taking into account how long it takes to prepare, and it's not taking into account how long, especially for men, we would think about the next meal that we would be having. 10 and a half hours. And Jesus was able to say, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." What would Eastwood be like if each one of us was to give 10 and a half hours this week in seeking the food of the will of Him who has saved us, in seeking to accomplish His work? I would say that by the end of the week, people would be saying, there's a revival has broken out in Eastwood. How easy it is to spend time on such a small thing as food and not to give time to the food of Him who has saved us, to seek and to accomplish His work in this life. Spurgeon again, he said, "It takes little faith to get to heaven, but it takes much faith to get heaven to us." And I think he's right. That's what it's all about. Christianity is not about coming to a place and time where you accept Jesus as your Savior and then you live out this life waiting to get to heaven. Christianity is about getting what is separating us from God, that's our sin, dealt with at the cross so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can get heaven to us. It's all about knowing God intimately, seeking His kingdom, seeking the treasure of heaven. And when we realize that in our lives, the treasure of this world will never compare to the reality of knowing God intimately. I wonder can you look back to times in your life, I can, where just life seemed to stand still because there was such an intensity in your life, wanting to be with God, wanting to know God, wanting to do His will. I remember before I went into to ministry, and probably this is the reason why I am in ministry, that God was so real to me that even when I was a cabinet maker and I was at the table making units, that all I could think about was spending time with God. All I could think about was getting home and getting into His Word and getting to know my Creator, my God, more. It grieves my heart, and I need to keep my heart in check here when I say this. But as I look across the churches in the Western world, it grieves me to see how God's people can be so satisfied by the stale bread that this world offers. While all the time our Heavenly Father says to us, lift your eyes a little bit higher and look to me, and I will satisfy your soul in me. And we're taking crumbs and stale bread whenever our Heavenly Father has spread a table for us to satisfy our souls. I want to finish with this. There was a young woman many years ago who said to her father, she said, Dad, I want to do something for Jesus. And her dad said, Gladys, all you can do is talk. And she said, okay, I'll talk for Jesus. And she went to a missionary organization that sent people out to the mission field, and they denied her because she was a single lady. And she said, you'll have to get married, or you'll have to get somebody to go with you. And so she started to try to encourage other men not to go to the mission field with her, but to go to the mission field. And she asked her brother, and she asked any male that she could see, she asked them, will you not go to the mission field? Will you not go to China? And nobody would go. And she came to the end of her tether. She came to the end of herself. And she got down by her bed one night, and she had her Bible in her hand, and she had a penny, a British penny. And she bowed down at her bed, and she said, Lord, here's my Bible. And she set it down, and she had her penny, and she says, Lord, here's my penny. And she said, Lord, here is me. I've come to the end of myself. Do whatever you will with my life. Gladys Aylward became one of the greatest missionaries of modern time. She sought first the kingdom. She sought first the kingdom. She gave her life into the hands of her Creator and let Him do what He wanted with her life. This morning, God's not so much interested in how well you know your Bible, although it's good to know your Bible. He's not so much interested in the pennies that you have in your bank account, because really they are pennies compared to all the gold and silver that are His. Although He likes to know that He has full access to that bank account. What He is really interested in, what He really wants to know. And if He has this, He has everything else that's connected to it. He wants to know, does He have all of you? Does He have your life? Are you all in seeking first His kingdom? Are you all in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Because He knows when He has the whole person, He has absolutely everything that is connected to that person. Tozer once said that we want Jesus to do all the dying. But if we want to seek first God's kingdom, it's us that do the dying. It's Robert that has to die so that God can live through his life. If we want to seek first the kingdom, we have to die to self. We have to die to our own ambitions. We have to die to our own will. And we have to say, Lord, I want you to take me, do a miracle through me. Give me a desire for your work, to accomplish your work here in St. Thomas. I finish with this line from a hymn that was written many years ago. But it really speaks of what I was saying here today. It says, it is the way the master went. Should not the servants tread it still? What are you seeking this morning? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or is there something else in the way? I trust that you will deal with that, and I trust that God will deal with you as he did with John George Galvin. He didn't let him go. He wanted to do something great through his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't raise the bar here in Matthew 6. You just really tell us as it is. You're gracious to us. Lord, I trust, Lord, that hearts have been stirred and hearts have been spoken to. And Lord, even my own heart, I have to examine it afresh today and say, am I seeking first the kingdom? Lord, I realize with all, I'm confident with all my heart that if we at Eastwood, if we as a family, if every one of us are seeking first your kingdom, what you could do in this place. And so I trust that you will speak. I trust that you will deal with each and every one of us as we need to be dealt with so that we can accomplish your work here in St. Thomas. And that you would receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.